foreboding here. Something has gone amok. Tragedy has struck. Trauma has gripped. Alas, my brother. In 1 Kings chapter 12, Jeroboam is king in Israel, and Rehoboam is king of Judah. God had said that because of rebellion and idolatry, Israel would be divided. And now 10 tribes are Israel and 2 are Judah, and Jerusalem is in Judah. They would become the custodians of the word until Shiloh came. For out of the bowels of Judah would come the Son of God. Jeroboam, it seems, had the larger kingdom and all the advantages, except the house of God was in Judah. The truth was held there. The sacred vessels of God were there. And God had commanded that the people, all who believed on him, should come up to Jerusalem at certain times of the year. As we read this story, we discover that Israel was prospering by leaps and bounds under Jeroboam. When suddenly a realization came to this king, it's almost time for these sacred days of the Lord, and my people are somehow convicted they ought to go up to the house of the Lord. Now, if they go up there, I'll lose them. If my people go to the true church, I might not be able to control them. If my people go up to the true church, it might cut into my finances. Why, I could become unstable as a ruler. And I could lose my kingdom. What to do? So the Bible says Jeroboam came up with a devilish idea. He commanded that 2 golden calves be made. And he placed one of these in Dan, that's up north. And he put one in Bethel, that's down south. And then he said to an assembly of his people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. I want you to hear me now. It is too much. The devil has never lost that refrain. You hear the word of the Lord and something says you ought to do it, and the devil comes saying, oh, don't worry, child, it's too much. If you decide to go where the truth is, you're going to have to make sacrifices. If you go to where the truth is being preached, you're going to have to give up a lot of things. Why, if you join those people who believe in all of God's commandments, there are some pleasures you now enjoy that you can't enjoy anymore. It's too much. Why, I understand that according to that Bible they study over there, God has claims on you, on how you live, on how you walk, on how you talk. Why, God has all of these claims, and those folk believe in all of them, and if you go over there, it's too much. Now let me tell you what I have done. I have made 2 golden calves. See them here? The text says, behold the gods that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Oh, such blasphemy. Their fathers had been through this before at Sinai. They had bowed down to worship golden calves. I have been in the great museum in Cairo, and I have seen the bovine gods that came out of the tomb of Tutankhamun. They are made of gold, and between their curled horns, the golden orb representing the sun. For the bovine god was a symbol I tell you of Osiris, or Ra, the sun god. His name was Apis, the husband of Isis. This is Egyptian mythology. And it was believed that all life emanated from this god. It was this god that Israel craved in the wilderness and Aaron built for them that brought down the displeasure of God upon them and caused him to reject the firstborn and for the Levitical tribe to become the priesthood instead of the firstborn of Israel. They had been through it before. And now this apostate king says, look at these golden calves. These be your gods? Haven't you wondered how people swallow all of this religious foolishness? Haven't you wondered? Well, there's a text somewhere that says if you reject truth, God will send strong delusion that you should believe a lie, that you might be damned who loved not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. If you persist in evil after God has spoken clearly to your heart, you'll come to the place you can't help yourself. And then he said, I'm going to put one of these in the south and one in the north. I'm going to give you a convenient religion. And the world still offers that. The devil still says, oh, don't get yourself all worked up. You don't have to. Why, child, God understands. There's some things you can't help doing. God is not going to hold you responsible after all. Nobody can keep the law. I'm going to make religion convenient. One in the north, you don't have to travel all the way down to Jerusalem. One in the south, just gather around these golden calves and worship. Now, God had said they should come to worship at Jerusalem on certain days. These were annual feast days, the ones that were nailed to the cross. Well, this king decided, I've got to do something to counter that. God has a holy day. I've got to come up with one. And so he set aside his own feast day. Not only that, but as you read the latter verses of chapter 12, the Bible says he made priests of the lowest of the people. You know, there's a certain kind of fella who can be manipulated. There's a certain kind of fella who can be used. There's a certain kind of fella who can be bought and sold for a mighty dollar. And so Jeroboam said, I've got to have some preachers without backbone. I got to have some whom I can control. I've got to have some who will do what I say, who will go along with my tradition. And then he said, just to see that it's done that way, I'm going to be in charge. And so on a given day, over in Israel, Jeroboam built an altar at Bethel. And the people gathered by the thousands. And Jeroboam decided, I'm going to officiate at this service. And we are going to make it new. We got ourselves a new priesthood. This altar is going to be extravagant, even excessive. It's going to command attention. When people see this altar, there's going to be gold and silver about it. When people see this altar, they're going to make a contrast in their minds with the altars of Judah. Moreover, I'm going to dress my men up in vestments and robes that will captivate and fascinate the mind of the people. Talking about aesthetics, we're going to do it over here. And while they were practicing, God moved upon a poor, unknown preacher over at the house of the Lord. A true prophet. And God said to him, I want you to go over to Bethel and attend that service. And when you get there, I want you to cry out against this foolishness. And the crowd is there and the music is excellent and they're caught up being moved emotionally, and everybody's on a spiritual high, when suddenly a rather drab-looking preacher, a fella nobody had seen on television yet, a man that wasn't widely known, began to make his way through the crowd. And as that prophet came near to where the action was, the priest suddenly discovered him. And with disdain, they looked down upon the man in the plain dress. And finally, he kept on coming. He didn't stop at the front row. He walked right on up to where the altar was. And suddenly the king saw him and wondered, who is this intruder? Doesn't he know better than to come into the presence of the king without permission? Who are you? You know, I like what I read next. This prophet was so full of the power of God, he wouldn't talk to Jeroboam. Instead, he addressed the altar, because that's where God had placed his curse. That prophet said, altar? Oh, altar! Thus saith the Lord God. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, a minister of righteousness armed with the word of God is more important. He is more acceptable to the Holy Ghost. He has more power. The king was beside himself. Here is a man who comes into his presence and doesn't even have the sense of protocol to bow before the king and pay obeisance to the man wearing the crown and leading out in the service. Instead, he addresses the altar. Thus saith the Lord, the stones will be broken down and the ashes will be scattered. The Bible says Jeroboam got so angry, he threw out his hand to lay hold on this prophet. He threw out his hand while his honor guard was standing there armed to the teeth. All he had to do was extend his hand. The pointing of his finger was an extension of his scepter. All he had to do was point, and they knew what to do. Get him! But as he threw out his hand, God moved. I want you to know God's got a right arm. And he said he would uphold us by the right arm of his power. And when men extend their power, God is all powerful. And when he threw his hand out there, the Bible says it withered. And not only did it wither, but I was careful to read, he couldn't even draw it back. It was stuck out there. Well, this got everybody's attention, so Jeroboam called for his pastors, and he said, now look here, fellas, I want you healers to pray for me. You, this is embarrassing. My people are looking on. I want you to pray and touch this arm and command the paralysis to flee. And they did the best they could, but his arm was still stuck out there. So he pushed him aside, and he called in his astrologers, and he called in his magicians, and he called in his scientists, and he called in his spiritualists. He said, now look, fellas, I don't want this to go on much longer. My people are beginning to wonder what's wrong. I want you to do something and make my hand come down. And they were as powerless as the priesthood. Now get this, I tell you, this is beautiful. Finally, Jeroboam figured, I only have one chance. So he had to turn around. Now I can just see him. He's embarrassed and humiliated. He doesn't want to talk too loudly because he doesn't want everybody to hear. But he turns around and faces that prophet who had walked into his camp. And he said, pardon me, could you come over here, please? My fellas have done their best. And my arm won't move now. I'm in a spot. Could I get you to call on your God? And as soon as the prophet called on his God, life flowed into that hand again. And he took his arm down. I can just see him now rubbing it and getting some exercise back into it. He is suitably and appropriately impressed. Now he wants to appear magnanimous. He said to that prophet, listen, you've come a long way. Why don't you go with me to my house and eat and drink and refresh yourself? Ladies and gentlemen, that old prophet said, if you give me half of your house, I can't go with you. This is verse 8 of chapter 13. If you give me half of your riches, I can't go. Why can't you go? After all, I'm the king, and I'm giving you safe conduct. You don't have to worry about anything now. In fact, I like you. Why don't you go with me? You don't easily turn down the invitation of a king. The man said, I can't go because God hath said. Who said?
God
told me when I began this journey, I don't want you going for money. God told me when I began this journey, I don't want you going for gain. The people don't owe you anything. They don't pay your salary. You don't need to be treated and given gifts. Just go give them a what? Don't eat or drink or go to anybody's house. As a matter of fact, God said, I don't even want you to go back to Jerusalem the same way you came. He said, so King, I appreciate your kindness, but I can't go. I didn't get this from the high priest. I didn't get this from my supervising elder. God spoke to me. And God said, don't. Ladies and gentlemen, when God says don't, you better pay attention to God. Now, up to now, he's doing all right. And he starts home another way. And he got tired, and he sat down under an oak tree. Now, the Bible says there was another man, an old prophet, down there in that same city. And this old prophet heard about this new prophet that came in with the truth from the true church. And when he heard it, his ecclesiastical jealousy was aroused. He said, which way did he go? And they pointed him the way. He said, saddle me an ass that I may overtake him. And they put a saddle on his favorite donkey, and he went belching off down the road after the prophet of the Lord. And when he got there, he said, are you the prophet from Judah? The man answered, I am. He said, I want you to come home with me and eat bread and drink water. And that man spoke up again. Now, I want you to get the fact that he was clear. He was clear. He was clear on what God said. God has proclaimed, when you don't know, I won't even charge you. Acts 17:30 says, at the times of this ignorance, I will wink at it. James 4:17 says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Amen. It is one thing when you don't know. It's another thing when you do. And when God speaks and you know what God says, you better make a point of doing all that God has commanded. The old prophet said, come home with me. I want you to eat bread at my table. I want you to drink at my table. I want you to enjoy refreshment in my house. The prophet said, I can't go. Well, why can't you go? I can't go because God hath said. Now, here's the second time he witnesses to the truth. I can't go because God has said. I'm telling you now, ladies and gentlemen, he is without excuse. I'm telling you now, he's no longer in darkness. I'm telling you now, he is affirming that his head is clear, his mind is full of the word of God. He knows what God has said. He's already told the king. Now he's telling this prophet. But then that prophet said, now wait a minute. I, verse 18. I am a prophet also. Here we go. Listen to me, fella. I am a prophet. Got my credentials right here in my pocket. I am recognized as a prophet. There they are right there. And if you look, you can see that they are valid and up to date. You're not the only preacher in town. I am a prophet also. You're not the only person that hears from the Lord. An angel came to me. Now, this is important. He didn't say God told me. He said an angel came. And what he didn't reveal is that two kinds of angels. They are the angels of the Lord and they are the fallen angels. Would you say amen? He said an angel came unto me and told me that you have a change of plans now. You're supposed to come, go home with me. Now, I know what God said, but an angel came. And that young man weakened. Why, he was impressed with the robes of the old man. And there was something about his appearance. There are people who follow preachers just because of how they look. There are folks so foolish, they come out here to Ford Auditorium just to look at me. Look at my quartet. Got a note one night, all those fellas married. My answer was, from the word of God, we are determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Would you say amen out there? There are some who follow this fella because he has such a kindly manner. There are some who follow this fella because he's always visiting. There are some who follow this fella because he is very eloquent. There are some who follow this fella because he's a shrewd businessman. There are some who follow this fella because he's in city politics and wields a lot of power. They have all kinds of reasons except thus saith the Lord. An angel told me. When I saw that, I went looking for a text I had read a long time ago. It's found in Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. There the Apostle Paul says, if an angel from heaven comes. Now this angel is at least coming from the right direction. Paul said, if an angel from heaven comes and brings not this doctrine, let him be accursed. If I woke up tonight in my sleep and an angel was standing at the foot of my bed and told me it was no longer necessary to obey the Lord, I would say, get thee hence behind me, Satan, for the Bible records somewhere that the scriptures cannot be broken. As a matter of fact, when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, the longest piece of leather containing scripture was of the book of Isaiah. It's about 40 feet long and 11 inches high. And right smack dab in the middle of that ancient scroll, Isaiah said, the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. He said, an angel came. The devil is an angel, fallen from glory. I figure it must have been he. An angel came. Anything or any vision or whatever that goes against the word of God is inspired by the spirit of the devil himself. For in Isaiah chapter 8, the Bible says, to the law, that's God's commandments, and to the testimony, the writings of the prophets, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. An angel came. And that prophet turned aside. And the Bible says that that fella didn't tell him that he had lied unto him. It's right there in Scripture. Well, I knew it was a lie the minute I read it. Because God doesn't blow hot and cold. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He didn't make a mistake when he did it the first time and then figure he had to change it. He did it right the first time. According to Ecclesiastes 3, 14 and 15, the Bible says, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God requireth that which is past. He lied. And that fellow went home with him. There are folk who lie deliberately, and there are folk who lie for convenience. A man told me one day, pastoring a huge church, oh, Brooks, I know that the seventh day is the Sabbath. I said, then why don't you teach your people? He said, I can't do that. I'd lose my job. He said, my church pays me X number of dollars per year. I get a car. I get a vacation. I get rent free. And when he started down his list, I thought about myself, have to buy my own car, pay my own rent, keep up my own light bill. But glory to God, I am unshackled. I can stand up and preach the truth because it comes from God. I don't care what folk think. It's the truth anyhow. Man went on down to his house, and after he got there, let me read it to you. 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 20. Listen to what the Bible says. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, and it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. First time it was an angel, now God is interposing himself. God says, you lied. Now I'm going to have to come in here to set the record straight. Verse 21, and he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord. Notice, not thus saith an angel. But thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee. Would you say amen out there? Oh, you can do as you please. Payday someday. You can do whatever you want to. God does not force the will. God gives the truth and then says, if you are my sheep, hear my voice and follow me. Anybody who wants to can resist, but I tell you, you resist unto damnation. The Bible says, because you disobeyed the mouth of the Lord and strayed from the commandment that the Lord thy God commanded thee. Verse 22, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in this place, of the which the Lord did say, eat no bread and drink no water. Thy carcass, you know what a carcass is? That is his cadaver. That's his body. His corpse. God says, because you did it, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulcher of thy father's judgment. And now the very fellow that got him in trouble is trying to be accommodating. He went out and saddled a donkey. And he put it on him, and he waved him goodbye. And I want y'all to know this was goodbye. I've been to the bedsides of the dead and the dying. And I want to tell you there's a difference. When you go to the bedside of a saint, there's a difference. My wife and I stood at the bedside of our sister-in-law, emaciated by cancer. Her skin had turned as black as my shoe. Her fingers were bony. Her eyes were yellow. And as we were about ready to leave, she reached out with both those hands and took hold of ours. And she said, now listen, you two. I might not see you again down here, but I'm going to look for you around God's throne. I tell you, it wasn't goodbye. It was, I'll see you later. But this prophet is saying goodbye. He got on his donkey and he started down the road when suddenly a lion stood in the middle of the road. And this disobedient prophet got off his ass and he's facing a lion. There are mountains on each side. What do you do? I'll tell you, when God gets ready to move, you can run, but you can't hide. There was nothing to do but face the music. There was nothing to do but contemplate his disobedience. There was nothing to do but think about his stupidity. And as the lion is advancing, he's wondering, oh, Lord, would you save me, Lord? There are many going to cry out too late, church. Cry out too late.
This ends side one. Side two is queued up for your
Would you save me, Lord? There are many going to cry out too late, church. Cry out too late. Now, while blood is running warm in your body, while you're clothed in your right mind, God says today, if you hear my voice, harden not your heart. Behold, now is the accepted time. Everybody's going to repent sooner or later. Baptist Church in Philadelphia had a sign out front. It said, repent now and avoid the rush at doomsday. Sooner or later, everybody's going to repent. All of these old bull-headed people that are belittling the Word of God. One day, they're going to see a sight that will bring them to their knees. For the Bible says, it is written, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Even the devil himself is going to bow down. Oh, Lord, have mercy. And that lion is coming on. Lord, he's almost here. But the donkey didn't run. It's strange. This is not normal. A donkey knows what a lion is. But God had fixed the donkey so that he had more sense than the preacher. The donkey didn't even run. He just stood aside, ringside seat. And that lion just walked on, nowhere to go. Judgment has come. And in a moment, he had torn that prophet all to pieces, and he lay dead in the way. And then the Bible said, just keep reading it there. The Bible says that the lion wouldn't eat him. Rotten hypocrite, and make everybody sick. Lion didn't even want it. Lions don't kill unless they're hungry or unless God gave them a mission. Lion killed him and then laid down beside him. And the Bible says the ass was standing right there by the lion. That's strange. That's strange. That's strange. And people walking by were first affrighted, but the lion wouldn't move. And they just went on by. And they said, look at that. Look at that. Never seen a lion and a donkey keeping company together. This is strange. And they went in town and ran up and down the street telling it. And when they got to the old prophet, they told him. And he said, verse 26, it is the man of God. Now, get this moral incongruity. It was the man of God who was disobedient to the word of God. There is the incongruity. If you are a man of God, you ought to obey the word of God. I don't want to be a man of God just in name. Sometimes when loved ones are introducing me to a crowd, they say all these wonderful things, and I sit there shivering because God knows me. And I say, Lord, don't let me fail. Lord, hold on to me. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to preach to others and myself be a castaway. I want to live the life I preach about in my sermons. The old man said, it is the man of God who disobeyed the word of God. I suppose what he meant was, the fella has a title, and now that he's dead, I'll give him that. He's the man of God. But really what he is a sinner. Because sin is disobedience to God. Would you say amen out there? And so he got up again, and he saddled an ass, and he went and found the man's body, and the lion didn't bother him. And he put that body on his donkey, and he bade goodbye to the lion, and he went on back to the city. Man's supposed to be over in Judah. He ends up in Israel. He's in the wrong place. He goes back over there, and the man said, dig me a hole. And as he threw his carcass down in that hole, you know, everybody who dies wants to have a few nice words said over them. Some folk who don't deserve any want somebody to say something good when they die. If you couldn't say anything while I was alive, at least say something good when I die. So the people crowded around to see what this prophet would say over the body of the dead, disobedient prophet. And all he could say was, alas, my brother. It got to him, you see. Alas, my brother. If he had told him that in the beginning, he might have turned him around before he had gone too far. But he waited until judgment had come and the man is dead. And now it's alas, my brother. How many times have I personally spoken to people who would have nothing to do with the Word of God? And they go on out and get caught in a wreck. And you go to visit them in the hospital, torn all the people, all the pieces. And you want to say, alas, my brother. Alas, my brother. Come down with AIDS. Not going to listen to the Word of God. Going to follow what the professors say. What the permissive ones say. Going to follow what the sex educationals say. And they going out there fooling around in darkness and they come down with it. Alas, my brother. Alas. Going to sell a little drugs. All I want to do is get enough money to get myself in good shape and I'm going to quit. Don't worry about me, Pastor. I'm not going to do this long. In fact, I am not going to do this more than 3 or 4 months. And they end up shot in the head or thrown in prison for life. Alas, my brother. Ladies and gentlemen, it does not pay to disobey the Word of God. There's no way sin is going to succeed. Bible says there are going to be 2 resurrections. There's going to be a first resurrection, and of that one John said, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. And then in verse 5 of chapter 20 he said, but the rest of the dead live not again till 1,000 years are finished. And I want to tell you, that's going to be the biggest crowd. According to Scripture, the large majority of people are coming up in the second resurrection. 1,000 years after the first. But here is the tragedy. Many who thought they were men of God. And many who thought they were women of God. Many who thought they were children of God. Millions of church folk are going to come up. Come up thinking they're ready to see Jesus. They're going to look toward the east, searching the heavens for a little cloud about the size of a man's hand. They're looking for Jesus to come riding down in the second coming, and they don't even know that happened 1,000 years ago. Alas, my brother. Alas. And as they look, they don't see him. And then they turn their eyes toward the Middle East. And the whole sky is lit up with the effulgence of the glory of God. For the holy city has already come down. And the saints are in that city behind jasper walls more than 57 feet tall. And the gates are shut and nobody can get in. Those who belong in there had gone in 1,000 years ago. And they had to have a passport. Revelation 22:14 says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Only that crowd can get in. And then they look around and they see all these folks crawling out of their holes. Dark countenances. I'm talking about church folk now. I want you to close on that picture. Dark countenances. They are looking at the faces in the crowd. They are seeing sights and smelling smells and hearing the very sounds of sin. And it begins to break upon them. You've slept too long. They're looking at people that they never had anything to do with. Folks they wouldn't be caught dead with down here. The kind of people they moved out to the suburbs to get away from. All of a sudden, they are surrounded by dope dealers and murderers and rapists. And these church people look and there are prostitutes crowding all around them. The mafioso is there. Burglars and thieves and liars are there. While we went to church, we never had anything to do with you. Get away from me. Alas, my brother, their hearts are pounding. They are weeping. And that turns into wailing and the incontrollable gnashing of teeth when suddenly their dark leader emerges and sends out a call. All right now, you all belong to me. Let's organize. Wait a minute. You mean I belong to you? After all, I preached in Jesus' name. I cast out devils in Jesus' name. I did volunteer work in Jesus' name. I'm quoting from Matthew 7, begin with verse 20 and read on through verse 23. What do you mean I'm your people? You forget about that now. We all won out here. Let's organize ourselves. Let's get together. Hey, stop trying to be something you aren't. Come on down off your high horse. You might as well be comfortable with this crowd because this is the only crowd you got. We got to move. It's our only chance. Prince Emmanuel is king over in that city. But you know what? He's so nice. Maybe we can pull a surprise. He's so loving. Maybe he won't do what he said he would do in his word. So let us go up now and bring all your weapons you got. They don't have any weapons in there. Let's go up and surround this city, and we'll figure out a way. Aren't there some helicopters still running? Maybe we can get over this wall. Let's go up and surround this city while they are celebrating in there. Alas, my brother. Revelation 20 and verse 9. And they went up on the breath of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about. Let me pause. The Bible says these walls are of transparent jasper. That means you can see through them. And they get a look in. And who do you suppose they see in there? Why, there are some folk in there they spent their time looking down their noses at. And there they are inside the city. They're some of those Bible instructors from the Breath of Life Crusade. The ones we slammed the door on, they're in there. They're some of those preachers who told us what truth was. They're in there. They're those folk we call queer because they went on the wrong day. There they are in there. There's some that we made fun of when we were all in Detroit together. We said those folk are under the law, but we are under grace. But they're in there. There are some in there that dressed funny. And we wondered why they weren't all diked up like the rest of us. But look at them now. They got on shining crowns with stars in them. And they're covered with white robes that glisten like the sun. They're in there. There are some in there that were so religious, they wouldn't even take a little innocent drink and be sociable with the rest of us. But they're in there. They're in there. They're looking in there. These folk were too holy to watch an X-rated movie with us. But they're in there. I'm talking to everybody here. I'm talking to me. I'm talking to church members. Don't you let anybody shame you out of your hope and cause you to go against the word of the Lord. I discovered if folk aren't ashamed to be fools for the devil, I'm not ashamed to hold up the bloodstained banner and lift up a high standard. Don't you let anybody embarrass you. They're in there. Alas, my brother. And suddenly something happens. Everybody in there gets excited. Everybody seems to be running to a central spot, right smack dab in the middle of the city. And we can see it, they say. Right smack dab in the middle of the city, there's a throne. And suddenly, as if to levitate, that throne is high and lifted up. And sitting on that throne is Prince Emmanuel. He is being coronated. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever and ever and ever. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! And then every knee shall bow. When they crown King Jesus, the devil is going to bow down. The dope addicts are going to bow down. The false prophets are going to bow down. Every knee shall bow. Suddenly it's as though the devil has caught himself. He said, wait, what are we doing on our knees? Let's get up from here and take this city. Let's surround this thing. Get your arms up. Let's go. Now let me read the rest of it. Revelation 20 and verse 9. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire! Fire! I said fire! Came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The whole earth is turned into a seething lake of fire, and the saints inside the city can see it, for the Bible says, when the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. We're going to watch it go down. Amen. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. You can afford to turn the cheek, because there's payday one day. Alas, my brother, the screams and the wails from hell will make you glad you're on the inside of the city. Oh, church, please. Did you understand what I said today? You get the import of this message? When God tells you something and reveals a tiny little detail, you gotta trust the wisdom of God. You gotta trust him when you can't trace him. You gotta go along with him when you don't even understand. As long as you know it's the word of God. Would you say amen out there? You gotta stand for the word when every other voice is trying to turn you around. You gotta stand for the word even when men who call themselves prophets, just like everybody else, are proclaiming there's nothing to it. You gotta stand for the word once you know the word, or else it's a lash, my brother. I feel that everybody in this auditorium today must be willing to say yes. You might not know how you're going to make it, but you're willing to say yes, Lord. Am I right? Amen. Then I want you to slip to your feet. Oh God, our Father, blessed Savior Jesus Christ, wonderful Holy Spirit sent to woo men to thee, we have felt thy stately steppings in our midst today. We have felt drawn near to thee. Oh, my Father, open up our understanding. Give us spiritual discernment. Help none to feel that these services are just to show off somebody. Oh, my Father, the end is near. You are making up your number, and you have invited every one of us home with you. You're going to seat us at that long table and service yourself. You're going to give us golden crowns. You're going to let us eat from the tree of life. You're going to let us take your hand in ours. We'll feel the nail print there, and we will throb with the joy that you worked it out for us at Calvary. Jesus is now preeminent in our lives and shall be throughout eternity. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Oh, my Father, please help us now. Help us not to be stubborn and hard-hearted, but to give grace a chance. Help us not to allow Satan to discourage us, but help us to cling to Jesus, our only hope of salvation.